the Old Testament lesson, I just want to remind you a bit of the context here. The Lord has called the people of Israel out of Egypt to be God's chosen people. God has led them out of slavery and through the wilderness, where God formed a covenant with them to be their God and for them to be God's people. There in the wilderness, they formed their identity as the people of God. The covenant is then sealed with God giving to them the land of Canaan. But the people of Canaan worship their own God, which centers around their agrarian culture. Baal was the storm god, who was believed to cause rain in the land and fertility for the crops. So they're living amongst the Canaanites and also living on the land. The Israelites had begun gradually over time to pray to Baal for the success of their own crops, to rely on Baal in place of, or perhaps in addition to, the Lord. Hosea uses the metaphor of marriage for this covenant relationship between God and God's people. And he uses unfaithfulness within the context of marriage as a metaphor for the Baal worship of the Israelites. So hear now, as God is speaking through the prophet Hosea, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, or I will strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness and turn her into a parched land and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I will have no pity, because they are children of whoredom, for their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers. They gave me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore I will hedge her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her, so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better with me then than now. She did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, the oil, and who lavished upon her silver and gold that they used for Baal. Therefore I will take back my grain in its time and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her shame in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. I will put an end to her mirth, her festivals, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed festivals. I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my pay, which my lovers have given me. I will make them a forest, and the wild animals shall devour them. I will punish her for the festival days of the Baals, when she offered incense to them and decked herself with her ring and jewelry, and went after her lovers and forgot me, says the Lord. Therefore, I will now allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. From there, I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she shall respond as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. On that day, says the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be mentioned by name no more. I will make for you a covenant on that day with the wild animals and birds of the air and the creeping things on the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land. And I will make you lie down in safety. And I will take you for my wife forever. I will take you for my wife in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will take you for my wife in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. The word of the Lord. 2 weeks ago today, I was in Las Vegas for the marriage of my younger son, Clayton, to his lovely bride, Lisa. They are here this morning, but I won't make them stand up. The destination was their choice, a young choice. And while Las Vegas was not on that list of places that I wanted to see before I died, I sort of thought that I would be interested in the sort of fantastical architecture that was there. And I was looking forward to doing a lot of people watching at the same time. I mean, where else can you go to Paris and Venice and New York and walk on a Roman causeway and visit Caesar's palace, all while just walking around in the same day? But I have to say that I had trouble getting into the sort of Disney World reality or lack of reality that was there. It just seemed so artificial, almost like it was a backdrop for a play. And in a way, I guess it was. The wedding was on Saturday, and it was lovely. On Sunday, we all rested. On Monday, my older son, Jonathan, who's also here, and I won't make stand, took me for a tour around to the casinos. It was, I discovered, almost impossible once you were inside one of the casinos to cut a straight line through it. The architecture and the signage were designed to trap you there so that you would linger and spend money. Of course, if you were sitting gambling, a waitress in a very tight and very short little black dress would bring you drinks for free. There were no windows in the casino, so you couldn't tell what time it was. And someone told me that they pump oxygen in so that even at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, you feel wide awake. Though I read an article in which a casino manager assured everybody they don't really do that. No doubt there is a whole market science devoted to how to lure people into the casinos and keep them there once they're there. But it did seem tragic somehow to come down in the morning and see people who had obviously been there all night. At all hours of the day, people were perched before slot machines, gaming tables, spending money. The ATM only dispensed $100 bills, spending lots of money on the promise of making rich, of making more money, of hitting it big. Out on the street, as Jonathan and I walked around, you couldn't go more than 15 feet without being confronted by hawkers who promised to provide just about anything that would make you happy, for a price, of course. Did you know that the Las Vegas Strip is not actually in the city of Las Vegas proper? It is an unincorporated community named for what it promises: paradise. The people of Israel had been lured into worshiping Baal. It's not that they had completely given up on the God of Israel, at least not at first. They still considered themselves the people of God. But by worshiping Baal, they bought themselves just a little insurance on the side that the crop would be good, that the rain would come, that they might achieve wealth. They didn't exactly forget that they were wedded to the Lord, to use Hosea's language. But they justified their infidelity with their needs and their fears and those promises. So on top of the identity that they had as the people of God, they took on this role or this mask of being worshipers of Baal. And I want to suggest to you that while we may or may not approve or like Las Vegas, we are all, each one of us, at some level, not unlike those folks at the game tables. We are not unlike the Israelites worshiping Baal. We are immersed in a culture of consumption, a culture of success and power, a culture of individualism, a culture that values strength and independence. And we grew up in our families with sort of micro subcultures in which we were taught lessons about the world and about who we were. We were taught that the world was not a safe place, or that big boys don't cry, or that women need to know their place, or that the way to get dad's attention is by being successful, or being beautiful is how we get love, or that being strong is the way to get what you want. So while we may laugh at these fertility gods that promised rain, to a greater or lesser extent, we have all, each one of us, been sold a bill of goods. We have all acclimated ourselves to these cultures that make these ridiculous promises to us. God created us free and perfect, and we have layered on these identities like the smart one, the successful one, the brainiac, pretty or sweet, attractive, strong, outcast, dependable, powerful, weak, tough, failure, unlovable. The great 20th century spiritual writer Thomas Merton, whose birthday was just this past week, puts it clearly. It's in your bulletin as the thought before worship. Alienation, that would be alienation from ourselves and from God, begins when culture divides me against myself, puts a mask on me, and gives me a role I may or may not want to play. Alienation is complete when I become completely identified with my task, my mask, totally satisfied with my role, and convince myself that any other identity or role is inconceivable. The layers that we put on top of who God created us to be, they draw us away from relationship with God. It is almost impossible to have a real relationship with someone who is wearing a mask or is just playing a part. Now, Hosea sees God's initial reaction to this unfaithfulness as a mix of disappointment and hurt, even anger. Though God will very clearly state in chapter 11, I will not execute my fierce anger, for I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. In this time of alienation and hurt, all the benefits that Israel ascribed to the Baals are torn away. And that's what happens often in life. That which we have come to rely on in place of God is taken away from us. the great job, our intellect, our money, our youth, a special relationship. But when Israel is left bare and alone, God says, I will now allure her. The word can actually be translated seduce. I will now allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There she shall respond as in the days of her youth, as in the days of a first love. And friends, I want to suggest to you that this is the spiritual journey. It is the journey from alienation to union, where we become consciously aware of the Spirit of the living God abiding within each one of us, aware of God having made God's home within us. It is the journey from Vegas back home to ourselves in right relationship with God. As we flew home from Vegas, I could not miss the fact that it is situated in the middle of the desert, literally surrounded all around by desert. And of course, that's what happens when we alienate ourselves from God. We find ourselves surrounded by desert. And the reality is, in leaving Vegas, you really have to go through the desert. The Spirit of God, who Jesus promised, who resides within us all the time, we just don't notice until we become aware that our false gods have failed us. As Merton says, we begin to sweat under our masks. But it is when we become aware of that Spirit that God allures us into the desert, into the wilderness, where we must rely on God alone. The roles and the masks and the false identities are stripped away. All of our old support systems fail us like a house of cards. The gods that we thought would protect us, gods of money and power, of intellect, whatever, they evaporate in the desert sun. And there in the desert, when we finally, as Paul urges us to, offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, our spiritual worship, there we become transformed. Paul says, by the renewing of our minds, but don't misunderstand. The Greek that is used to translate mind does not mean our thinking brain. It means our inner orientation, our disposition. You see, you cannot make it through the desert on wits alone. It requires all of you, all that you have, the renewing of your mind, the renewing of your whole orientation about who you are and who God is. I believe it is what God meant, what Jesus meant, when he said that in order to save our life, our true life, we have to lose it, our false life. As Paul tells us, we have received not the spirit of the world, a spirit who lies to us about who we are and who God is in order to get something from us, but the spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the gifts, the riches, the depth, the fullness, the identity bestowed on each one of us by the God that loves us. At the end of the second chapter of Hosea, We then have this amazing promise from God, a promise of radical peace and harmony that are attained when we renew our love relationship with God. On that day, says the Lord, you, each one of you, every one of us, will call me my husband, my betrothed, my love. No longer will you call me my Baal. I will make for you a covenant on that day with all of nature so that you might live in peace. And I will make you lie down in safety. And I, the God of the universe, will take you for my spouse, my beloved, forever. I will take you for my beloved in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will take you for my beloved in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And that is the intimate marital knowing, not some head knowing. So that's the spiritual journey, the journey from Vegas to God. Spirituality is about that journey. It's about the tools and the practices for navigating the wilderness. It's about the companions that we form along the way and the guides that help us to find the way. It is about the sustenance that we need in the desert, the bread and the cup. It is about the living water that satisfies our parched throats. I am so pleased to be here at East Liberty to work with the Spiritual Life Committee, to find ways to assist each one of you. This is not some compartmentalized thing, spirituality over here somewhere. This is for all of us. My passion is in facilitating this journey. It is in helping others to notice God in their lives. It is in celebrating the love and the peace and the harmony that happen when each of us know God. So I invite you, come and visit me. Give me a call or an email. You can call the switchboard and get through to me. My extension's 41. My email is maryl@coh.net. Send me an email or call. Let's get together. I long to hear your stories. I long to share your journeys. The Spiritual Life Committee longs to equip you for that journey. So let us know what it is you need. Together, we want to help each one of you as you grow into ever greater intimacy with the one who created you and loves you and longs to take you into relationship, a relationship of deep and abiding intimacy, so that you might know the Lord. Amen.